So in the scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, there's some chapters that I like better than others. You probably have your favorites as well. In the book of Hebrews, there's this one particular chapter that is like, it's been labeled the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And if you have a decent understanding of the Old Testament stories, then that chapter 11 of Hebrews is going to make a lot more sense because it's referring back to all these stories, characters in the Old Testament, of when they exhibited great faith. And so there's this one verse in chapter 11 that at one point I tried to memorize the chapter, and there's this one verse, it's verse 21, that was always a little odd to me. I didn't really understand it because I didn't understand the greater context of what it meant. And it reads like this. It says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Okay. I always thought, well, that's great, that's fine, but what does that mean? And I never really could get a good understanding of what that was until we've been working slowly through the book of Genesis, and now that we've reached the end of chapter 47 and coming into verse 48 or chapter 48, now I understand what this means, and I'd like to share that with you today. And so before I do, I would like to pray God's blessing on the reading of his word today. So if you'd bow your heads with me. Father, we pause and acknowledge that without your presence, without your Holy Spirit to help us as we read and hear your word, that this is useless. And so I ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would understand, not only hear, but understand your word as you intend it to be understood, that it would transform our lives today. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit as I communicate your truth. Help me to speak clearly. Help me to connect with hearts in the room, that your grace and your mercy might be proclaimed. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been working through the book of Genesis. We started with Genesis chapter 1 many, many, many weeks ago, and now we're up to the end of chapter 47. The section of Genesis that we're actually in are the stories of Joseph and his life. Today, his dad, Jacob, kind of overshadows the spotlight a little bit. So this is Joseph and his father, Jacob, that are really in the midst of all of this. There's actually this one and then two more sermons in this series, and then we'll put a close on, come to the end of the book of Genesis there in chapter 50. Last week in chapter 37, we read about Joseph and the famine. And we read that the Egyptians surrendered four things. Do you remember what the four things that they surrendered were? That was the second one. It was their loot, their land, their livestock, and their lives. That's right. So those four L words we looked at, and those are what the Egyptians surrendered. And while they were surrendering those things, and Joseph was administrating all of that as the second in command of Egypt, the Israelites, on the other hand, Jacob's family, they were in Goshen. They were being fruitful and multiplying, the scripture tells us. And that's where we left off. We also talked a little bit about that surrender that we saw the Egyptians do. There's surrender that's involved in the Christian life as well as we follow Jesus. There's surrender of our stuff, of our lives, of our loot, of our possessions. We looked at the fact that if we hold on to everything, we end up losing it all. But if we let go of everything, we actually gain the only thing that's really important, that someone, is Jesus. We talked about the idea that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we're slaves to righteousness. This morning, we're going to finish off chapter 47, and all of chapter 48 will cover the whole thing. And it is about Jacob's final instructions. Ideally, I would marry chapter 49 into this as well, but we'd be here till 1 o'clock, and I know you all want to get home for lunch at some point. So next week is kind of part two of the final instructions before Jacob breathes his last breath. So We'll do that next week. This week, I'm going to divide the final instructions, though, into four different sections, and it's really the last days of Jacob, who is the son of Isaac, who is was the son of Abraham. The first part that I'd like you to see is labeled the promise, and it is verses 28 through 31 of chapter 47. And I think you're going to recognize something that we just looked at in the book of Hebrews here. So follow along with me. It says, Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt. But when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried. I will do as you say, he said. Swear to me, he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. So here we have Joseph, the favored son, the one who has the birthright now, because the other sons, in some essence, have forfeited it. He's in charge of carrying out his father's final funeral directions, right? The final funeral duties. And in these moments, we see where Jacob, the old man, 147 years old, he asks his son to swear to him. And how is he to do that? Well, he's to put his hand under his thigh. They didn't have a Bible that they could put their hand on, right, to swear an oath over. This was common in those days where you'd put the hand under the thigh and then swear the oath. And where was it that he wanted to be buried? Well, he didn't want to be buried in Egypt. He wanted to be buried in Canaan, where his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham had been buried. And what is it that is so amazing about this particular action on Jacob's part that caused the writer of Hebrews to then call it out as Jacob by faith did such and such? Why did the author of Hebrews point to this moment rather than the other moments of faith in Jacob's life? This was a moment where Jacob was trusting that what they had developed there in Egypt was not forever. That God's promise was that they were going to end up in Canaan. And so even though Jacob was going to die, he knew that he wasn't going to see his family that had grown so large. He wasn't going to be there to see it with his own eyes, them going back to Canaan. But he had faith that they would be going back, and he made his son promise him, don't bury me here in Egypt. This isn't where I belong. Bury me at home, back in Canaan. Have you ever spent a night or two in a really nice hotel, maybe a 5-star hotel? It's really nice, but after staying there for so long, it's just a hotel. I want to go home. I think that's what Jacob was experiencing here. They had been given the best of Egypt, and that wasn't good enough. He wanted to go home where God had called him and his family, his forefathers, to, and that's where he wanted to be buried. So after Joseph promised this to his dad, it says that Israel, another name for Jacob, what did he do? He worshiped. Worshiped by faith that this was actually going to happen. This was the moment of faith that the author of Hebrews pointed to as he leaned on his staff. What significance does that have? I'm not really sure, other than Jacob was somewhat of a shepherd. He was a wanderer. He was a bit of a nomad. And so maybe that's the symbol of he's still on the journey to where God has called him to. Jacob put his faith, his trust, his hope in what was beyond what he could see, beyond the grave. And it was called out as great faith for us to remember years later. Jacob's final resting place, his funeral, would be a testimony to God's faithfulness in keeping with the promise that God had given to Abraham's family in the land. I hope that someday your funeral, your final resting place, will be a testimony of God's grace and goodness to your life, to those that are there to witness it. The second part of this chapter, actually this section, is it's called the adoption, and it's there in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 48. It says, sometime later, Joseph was told, your father is ill. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me. And he said to me, I am going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. These boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, were probably about 19 or 20 years old at this point. And Jacob decides that he's going to adopt them. What does that mean? Well, it means that they are going to receive the same level of inheritance as all of Jacob's other sons. This was a big deal. Normally, the inheritance goes to sons, not necessarily grandchildren, or at least a larger portion, right? It would be common. Jacob is removing one layer of generation and adopting these boys as his own in order to bless Joseph. The grandfather adopts the grandsons. And he refers back to a time in chapter 28 where he was fleeing from Esau when God appeared to him. He refers back to the blessing and the land that his family is to receive. This adoption, there's not a whole lot of details here in that, but what an incredible blessing it is for these boys, because they will inherit land that would not have been theirs. The next section in this particular chapter is verses 8 through 20, and it's called the blessing. And before I read this, just do a quick quiz here. Abraham had two sons. What were their names? Abraham had two sons. You're getting ahead of me. Ishmael and Isaac. And who received the blessing? Isaac did. Isaac had two sons. What were their names? Jacob and Esau. Who received the blessing? The younger one, Jacob. Jacob had two sons. Actually, Jacob had more than two sons. He had 12 sons. Who was the firstborn in Jacob's family? Reuben. And then there were 9 other sons, and then Joseph. Reuben should have gotten the blessing, but who got it instead? Joseph did. Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Who gets the blessing? That's what we're going to read about in just a moment. Do you see a pattern developing here? The one who the world would say should get the blessing didn't. It was often the second born, or in Joseph's case, the 11th born in his family. So let's read this. It's verses 8 through 20, and it is the blessing that Jacob pours out upon these boys and Joseph. When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, "Who are these?" "They are the sons God has given me here," Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, "Bring them to me so I may bless them." Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too. Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth. When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations. He blessed them that day and said, In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. This was a solemn ceremony of sorts. And in this blessing, obtaining of this blessing, there's no deception. Even though Joseph didn't really like what it was going on, he wanted his firstborn to receive the blessing because that's how it was supposed to work. But Jacob had other things in mind. Jacob said, I know, my son, I know. This is the way that it's supposed to be. That the younger will go ahead of the older. And this would actually play out to be true in the chapters to come, in the centuries to come, where the tribe of Ephraim would be greater than the tribe of Manasseh. But nevertheless, Joseph and both of his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, would receive the greatest portion of the blessings that God would pour out to this family of promise. The very last section in this is the last couple of verses, 21 and 22. I'm going to call it the gift. And it says, Then Israel said to Joseph, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers and to give you one more ridge of land than to your brothers, the ridge I took from the Ammonites with my sword and my bow. The gift that Jacob gives to Joseph in this case is a piece of land. He reminds him of the presence of God and the promise, as well as the land that they are to receive. And so apparently, Jacob obtained this land by his bow and his sword. That's not recorded in the scriptures where or what happened in this particular case, but Jacob, he fought. He was a warrior for this. He received it, and he passes it on as an extra special blessing to Joseph. These were the final instructions of Jacob before he would pass away. And again, in chapter 49, which we'll read next week, he goes through and he blesses all the rest of the sons as well. But Joseph, having the birthright, having the majority of the blessing, he was first. It was a promise, adoption, blessing, and gift. And as I think about these four themes that emerge in this particular chapter, I can't help but notice that those are four themes that emerge from the gospel, the good news, this message of hope that God has given to us. You can't help but see that that's the unifying thread from Genesis to Revelation, and it emerges here in this chapter as well. It's the good news of the gospel. It starts with a promise. It includes adoption. There's a blessing and a gift. What are those things? Well, if you have a Bible, turn over to Romans chapter 10. What is the promise of the gospel, the good news? Paul declared to the church in Rome that the promise is this, that if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the promise. You'll be saved from eternal death and saved to eternal life. You'll be saved from separation from Jesus. You'll be saved to embracing Jesus for all eternity. Jacob worshiped leaning on the top of his staff because he believed that God would fulfill the promise that he would end up in Canaan, even if it was just his bones. We believe that God will fulfill this promise to save us if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. That's the promise. It's rooted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's a grace that we can't earn, but it's given to us as a gift. It's not by works or our performance. You can never be good enough to receive God's grace. You just have to be bold enough to declare this truth. I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord. Confess that with my mouth, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. The gospel is also all about adoption. Just like Jacob adopted those two boys, Joseph's sons. We, as believers in Christ, have been adopted. If you turn back one page in your Bible to Romans chapter 8, verse 15, you'll see it there. It says, the Spirit you received, and he's writing to the church, to believers, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to fear and death. And when he saved us based on the promise, we became slaves to righteousness, enjoying peace and life in him. Salvation put you into the family. And it is your right, it is your privilege to call Almighty God, creator of all things, that you can call him Abba, Father. You get to call him Father just like Jesus did. This Wednesday at the Allen County Courthouse, there is a judge there who will declare that Journey is my daughter. That judge, and I don't know who it is at this point, but that judge will make that declaration and it will become law. Her name will actually change her last name to Stiver. And it will become a fact. If that judge, who is just a man or a woman, has that kind of authority in this temporal, earthly setting in which we live, the ability to change her destiny, right, her name, if that judge has that power bestowed on him by Almighty God, how much more is the truth that God has adopted you, declared by God himself, how much truer and everlasting and eternal is your adoption in Christ, that you can call him Abba, Father. The Scripture proclaims it. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The gospel is about adoption. You've been brought from death to life. You have a new identity in him. The gospel is also about blessing. Is there one place it's captured is Galatians chapter 3. Again, Paul writing to the church. He says, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Christ redeemed us. That means he bought us back from slavery in order to set us free. He's our creator. We were held hostage or captive by the enemy of this world. And he's redeemed us. He's bought us back. If we believe on the promise that a confessor through your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And what was this blessing that was given to Abraham? Was it not the blessing of relationship with God himself? Abraham was called the friend of God. How did Abraham achieve that status? The scripture says, Abraham believed God and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. It wasn't by some action or work that Abraham did. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was made in right relationship with God himself. That's the blessing that comes through Abraham to the through the Jews, to the Gentiles, which is all of us. We have the opportunity to be in relationship with Almighty God, that he might be our friend. This is the blessing of the gospel, the good news. The good news that you don't have to spend eternity separated from God. But if that's what you want, that's what God will give you. He desires that all men would be saved, that everyone would come to the knowledge of the truth of Christ. You are chosen, you are adopted, you are accepted, you are redeemed, you are forgiven. These are the blessings of the gospel. Jacob bestowed blessing upon Manasseh and Ephraim, upon Joseph and his other sons. How much greater the blessing that Almighty God has poured out on you. Where the scripture says he has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. The gospel is also a gift. It's captured in that idea there in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, which is even more appropriate for us this morning given what has already taken place in our service. Peter declared on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit had been poured out, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is good news, that God himself will fill you with himself, that he dwells within us. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's our advocate. He's our teacher. He encourages us. He counsels us. He convicts us. He intercedes for us. He guides us. He renews us. He is the down payment. He's the deposit that guarantees our inheritance. He's the seal that God has placed upon us. He bears fruit in you. He gives you gifts. He is the gift that you receive. In addition to all the other blessings, you get the gift of the Holy Spirit when you believe the gospel, when you claim that Jesus is your Lord. In light of all of that, when I read Hebrews chapter 11 now, I have a slightly better understanding of what I read there when I read in this list of faith heroes And then I come to verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, and he worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, he worshiped. Even near death, he was worshiping. He knew that he wouldn't see the fulfillment of the promise with these physical eyes. And he's an example for us that we can worship, even though we may not see with these physical eyes the full fulfillment in this life. We may not see his return. I would love to be here when he breaks through the eastern sky, the clouds roll back, the trumpet sounds. I may not get to see that. But my faith isn't rooted necessarily in having to get to see that. My faith is rooted in the promise that if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I'll be saved. And if I don't see him coming, the good news is I'll be with him, behind him, coming with him on the clouds. And so I guess we'll be there one way or the other. He's always faithful. He's always faithful. And Jacob and his sons are just another picture of God's faithfulness to us. Hope you're able to embrace that today. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Amen.